Welcome to the Vocation Hour with Father Stephen DeLacy, Director of the Vocation Office for Diocesan Priesthood in Philadelphia. This program is produced by the Archdiocese in conjunction with Holy Spirit Radio. And now, here is your host, Father DeLacy.
Hello, this is the Vocation Hour. My name is Father DeLacy. I'm the Vocation Director for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, and we are very blessed to have a great show today. The show is occurring in the week of the Feast of Corpus Christi, which is the greatest gift that God has given to us, you know, giving himself to us in the appearance of bread and in the appearance of wine. But we believe there's no bread, there's no wine, that the Eucharist is Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity. It's the most amazing gift that he gives to us. And, you know, there's a professor in the seminary that kind of beautifully explained, you know, this movement of the Eucharist, you know, in terms of our Lord's great humility. You know, when he was in heaven, you know, he was reigning gloriously. He never knew pain. He was being loved by the Father and by the Holy Spirit. And really, there was nothing like happening that would cause him to change that, except his great love for us, seeing us fall into sin, you know, no longer, you know, capable of sharing God's life. You know, he looked with great compassion on us and wanted so bad for us to share his life that he came down from heaven, took on our human nature. Then all of a sudden, he was able to know pain. He was able to know suffering. You know, he was able to be rejected. You know, when he was a kid, he couldn't reach things, like so many, you know, things that he experienced. And what a great humility for God, the creator of the universe, to come as a little child needing his diaper changed, to be frank. You know, and so, you know, that humility is so powerful, but it doesn't stop there. The humility continues forward with him unjustly dying for all of our sins. And, you know, sometimes people think, oh, because of his divinity, it must have been easy for him. It must not have hurt that much. Somehow his divinity was shielding him. No, it's just actually the opposite. One, he experienced everything in every way a human experience, you know, the suffering of the cross and the crucifixion and the torture beforehand. But in an interior sense, because of his divinity, he was also able to suffer for all of our sins. And, you know, the mystics say and theologians say that his interior suffering was much greater than the external suffering. And so what a great humility and a further step of humility to enter into, you know, this injustice where he took the punishment for all of our sins. And you would think the cross would have been enough, like that would have been enough humility. But our Lord, you know, isn't satisfied there. He gives himself to the point of leaving nothing left ungiven, as Dr. Haggerty would say. And the final movement of this humility is he remains with us in the appearance of bread and in the appearance of wine. Again, there's no bread, there's no wine there. It's totally Jesus, his body, blood, soul, and divinity. And where you get the body, you get the person. And so it's totally Jesus. It's such an amazing gift that he remains just kind of watchful for us to come and be with him in every tabernacle of the world. And he comes in a way that, you know, the creator of the universe, the all-powerful, almighty God in every way, totally divine and totally all-powerful and but all-loving, you know, he exposes himself. You know, that's why we refer to exposition, that humility of our Lord. He exposes himself to be ignored, to be forgotten, to be disregarded, to be, you know, poorly received in so many ways, that humility. And why does he have such humility? Why would our God, who is so glorious, come so humble? It's because this is how much we are loved by him. And so as we receive the Eucharist, we're supposed to become, you know, who we receive. We're receiving Jesus. He's physically coming inside of us, remaining on our soul in such a way that he's trying to transform us to make us just like he is. He wants to communicate to us his very divine capabilities so that we can love the way he loves. He gives us that commandment, love one another as I have loved you. He gives us the ability to love the way he loves. He also gives us the ability to come to know the Father's will the way he knows the Father's will. That as we become more intimately united with Jesus, and in the most powerful way we do that is through the Eucharist, you know, as we become more intimately united with Jesus, then we start to have his mind, and we start to know what it is the Father wants us to do in our own lives. That's why, you know, from a vocation perspective, you know, like the best thing people can do, if you really want to know what God's will is in your life, you know, then step up your devotion to the Blessed Sacrament. Receive our Lord in daily Mass. Go before our Lord before exposition. A mature Eucharistic faith means that you want to be with our Eucharistic Lord every day. Now, because of, you know, you might be a mom with 40 kids or a job that not that you can necessarily fulfill that, but a mature Eucharistic faith, then you have that desire to want to be with our Lord every day. And so as we're in the shadow of this great feast, I just exhort everyone to pray for an increase in your maturity and your Eucharistic faith, so that your devotion to our Eucharistic Lord will be able to transform you in such a way that will make you the person that God wants you to be. As we continue in this June time, we'll be celebrating Father's Day in a couple weeks. It's a very exciting, a shout out to all of our good fathers. You know, in many ways, our world is experiencing a crisis of fatherhood. You know, we see a lot of absentee fathers and families. You know, our vocation shortage is men, you know, not willing to step up to be spiritual fathers. And so, you know, like we have to, you know, exhort our good father figures out there and hold them up as examples for, you know, what really every man is meant to be. You know, and as I mentioned, how we're all being transformed, you know, into, you know, the likeness of Christ, right? And in a particular way, for a man, this means, you know, to be transformed into the likeness of Christ, who was and is and will always be the perfect image of God the Father. So as we become more united with our Lord, we then become an image of God the Father in the world for men in a particular way, for both men and women in a very true way. And you know, there's a powerful sign value that women give of this too, and that sort of thing. But, you know, for our fathers, as we are preparing for Father's Day, let us pray, you know, very intensely for our fathers, and let's pray for an increase for men who are willing to step up and embrace their vocation of fatherhood, whether it be spiritual or in the family, that, you know, our world will be a much better place, you know, as we have more men stepping up to be fathers. Well, you know, you are on the Vocation Hour. My name is Father DeLacy, and we have a great show lined up for you. I neglected to communicate to you how to get in touch with me if, you know, anyone out there is having any vocational discernment issues. I'd be happy to help you in any way that I can. And the best way to get in touch with me is through the website, which is Heed the Call, www.heedthecall. All my contact information, my email, my phone number, don't hesitate to reach out. I'm the vocation director for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. But if you're, you know, one of our neighboring dioceses and you're listening to the show, I can easily connect you with the appropriate vocation director from your diocese if you do reach out and contact me. And, you know, if you're listening to the show and you're like, I should talk to this guy, well, that might be the sign that the Holy Spirit is prompting you in this direction. You know, this show is all about building up a culture of vocations. And, you know, this show, I think in particular, is very exciting because the special guest that we have here, I think, is doing a very fundamental work for what is needed to take place in the life of the church in order for us to see a culture of vocations blossom. The work that she does is the foundation for really all vocation work that's done. So it's very exciting to have on the show today Megan Coakley. She is the director for the Office of the New Evangelization for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia and just an awesome person in every way. So, Megan, welcome to the show.
Thanks, Father. I'm happy to be here.
So, Megan, tell us, where did you grow up?
Okay, so I am a native of New Jersey, born and raised in a small town called Somerville, right pretty much smack in the middle of the state. I was born and raised in a practicing Catholic family. I have two brothers, and my parents and both my brothers actually all live in New Jersey, and both my brothers are married with young children, so I am currently loving being an aunt. And I was raised in Catholic schools all my life, raised by the Immaculate Heart of Mary Sisters, so I attended Immaculate Conception Elementary School and Immaculata High School.
I would have to guess that you have good penmanship.
I have excellent penmanship. I used to call it my nun handwriting. I write like a nun, and that's a good thing.
That is awesome. And you know, you're obviously a person of faith, and people listening will get a chance to learn that. So, you know, what caused you to be on fire? You obviously grew up in this Catholic, you know, good supportive Catholic, you know, home and then community and that sort of thing. But it's, you know, sad to say, a number of Catholics who grow up in a Catholic home and, you know, or go to Catholic school, doesn't necessarily mean that they're going to live their lives on fire for the faith and as disciples. So what kind of brought you to that threshold of really living out the faith?
Yeah, thank you. Well, so yes, you know, raised in a practicing Catholic family, I would say it was like a very kind of typical practicing Catholic family. So every Sunday, Holy Days of Obligation, grace before meals, but that was probably about it, you know, and that, my, you know, we had the sense that we liked being Catholic and we were we liked our faith, but I wouldn't say we were necessarily like a devout Catholic family, you know, a daily mass or under a personal relationship with the Lord growing up, that kind of thing. So really through high school, I would say I kind of preserved that level of Catholic faith, kind of that kind of just standard going to mass, liking being Catholic. You know, that I think that verb is important. There's a lot of us who like being Catholic, but there's no fire there yet. And then when I was a senior in high school, the kind of the shorter version of this is that I kind of fell a little bit into the wrong crowd about my junior, senior year of high school, a little bit more of the partying scene, a little bit of the kind of trying to fit in with the popular crowd, that kind of thing. And so I was definitely, my life prior to then had been pretty good course and then was kind of veering off. And then I had a high school religion teacher named Patty Januzzi, and she was on fire, just on fire for the Lord, on fire particularly for St. Francis of Assisi. She was a third order Franciscan. And so I remember in the classroom, here I am, this kind of pretty much at this point, kind of a party girl, listening and witnessing her fire. And she would talk about the life of St. Francis, how he had given up everything, you know, his whole party lifestyle, all of his wealth, and just, you know, stripped. We know that story well, right? Where Francis just renounces his wealth. He even renounces his father as far as, you know, his wealthiness. And goes and becomes like the poorest of the poor man. And he goes and just serves the Lord. And I remember being enchanted by that particular point of his life and kind of realizing my own, at that time, I remember really identifying my life of vanity, that I was just like all about popularity and partying and having fun and fitting in. And it set up this struggle, like a deep kind of interior struggle. Of course, as a teenager, you would never have known that struggle was going on, but it was internally in my own heart, very restless because I saw this heroic life and I wanted to live it. But I couldn't do it. You know, like you could see it from afar and admire it, but I couldn't get to it. And so it was creating this kind of internal frustration. And so very providentially, actually, I had signed up to go on a senior class trip to Italy. So actually the Januzzi family took a bunch of us teenagers over to Italy, courageous folks that they are. And we went to Rome and, you know, Venice and Florence. And then, of course, we took a brief stop in Assisi. And so for me, interiorly, again, nobody knows this is going on inside of me. I'm the only one kind of struggling with this, kind of looking at the life of Francis, wanting to be like him, but not able to do it. And so I remember that kind of interior struggle was really building. And then when we went to the actual Basilica of St. Francis, you're probably, if you've been there, you're familiar that it's a three-level basilica. And so there's the upper basilica is huge. The middle basilica is also huge, beautiful, glorious. And then there's the cave where he's actually buried. And it's just this humble, very much like him, just this humble, stripped down cave where his tomb is over the altar. And I remember, 18 years old at this time, I went down there and just knelt down. And that was where all of my deep interior wrestling broke open, and I just wept. I mean, it was totally the grace of just feeling, you could feel the presence of St. Francis, and that restlessness just, it shattered in the presence of this saint. And I just cried and cried and cried. And then in that moment, I had my first palpable experience of the love of God. I actually felt his love in my own soul, and that just changed everything. I mean, everything that I kind of couldn't let go of on my own, when I touched the love of God, all of a sudden I could let it go. I mean, just instantly, you know, because everything else pales in comparison to that love. And so my heart was just immediately changed. And so I just had that experience of knowing him personally, And then I kind of could just drop all of the vanity that was in my life and begin this path of just trying to live a heroic life like I was admiring, but couldn't do. I couldn't do it without actually experiencing the love of God. So I left that chapel and, you know, then I went on, I would say the early converts course of, I'm going to go be a monk or a hermit and I'm going to go, you know, then you have all these zealous plans to just, you know, go out and live in the desert. And, So I did have to kind of took a couple years to balance out. I had a good priest that pretty much kind of came into my life right when I got home, who helped me walk that course in a balanced way to really know the will of God and not move into extremes in either direction.
Praise God.
And then just because you were mentioning Corpus Christi, I think I received a very beautiful grace that I'll share. So, you know, like I said, we were practicing Catholics all of our lives, always going to Sunday Mass. And I remember the Sunday after I got home. So we went, you know, I went back to our typical Sunday Mass. This was just after my conversion experience. And I remember at the moment of the consecration, when the priest elevated the host, I knew for the first time, that is the Son of God.
Beautiful.
I mean, it was just, again, like, I could not have given that to myself. That was just, it was just a gift of the moment of conversion in Assisi that the Lord kind of, in a sense, deposited into my heart this revelation of the Holy Eucharist. And I would say that's what sparked just this deep love affair with Jesus and the Blessed Sacrament from that point on. But anyway, I have always looked back on that and thought, how amazing. I mean, I had been in that same church for 18 years.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden, it's completely different.
Yes.
Amazing.
Yes. And if you're listening out there, like that point is so key. Like there's a gift of God's grace that you just get it.
Yeah.
And if you're going to church on Sunday and you haven't received that grace yet for whatever reason, God acts mysteriously. We don't know. Usually though, people who have not really intentionally committed themselves to our Lord, which a conversion experience, you know, causes that, then, you know, like that's usually a key ingredient for receiving that grace, and wanting the more, where Megan just mentioned that, you know, she saw the life of St. Francis and she was comparing it to her own lifestyle. She's like, I want the more, like God has more for me. Mm-hmm. And I'm not content on just being here where I'm at. And that sort of things. I think so often we get content with our lives. We're like, oh, this is pretty good. I'm a good person. I go to Mass every Sunday and just persevere, because there's more. And that clarity of that moment of just like, this is the Son of God. Like how beautiful that is. It's similar to, you know, St. Peter's clarity. You know, he was hanging with our Lord for so long, and who knows when he actually came to this conclusion. It might have been the grace of that moment. It might have just been shortly thereafter. But, you know, they hung out with our Lord for some time before they came to realize, this is the Son of God, right? Mm-hmm. And I think at Mass, you know, our, as Catholics, you know, we go through the motions and we're at Mass, we're hanging out with the Son of God all the time, but we're like the first disciples and apostles. We, you know, there's a period of time where we just don't get it. But then once you receive that grace, it's like the light switch is thrown and just light is on all this. So beautiful. That stirred me up in my heart to hear that. Thank you for sharing that story, Megan. So praise God. So you had this conversion experience. The clarity of our Lord's Eucharistic presence is before you. So, you know, you were working with a priest and for finding some good balance. So what were your next steps then? Like, you know, you had this fire then at this point. What did you do with that fire?
Yeah, great question. So it very providentially, that experience happened just before I left for college. So it was the summer after senior year, entering college time. So I was scheduled to go out to the University of Notre Dame, and I was signed up to study chemistry. That was to be my major. And of course, but that was pre-conversion. So of course, as soon as I had the conversion, I mean, I fell in love with him. I mean, there was just kind of no looking back at that point. And so, I knew almost immediately going out there, chemistry was just not going to satisfy. And I wanted to really give my life to, at that point, I think it was more a sense of just learning more about him. It was not necessarily mission in the church yet, but that came quite quickly afterwards, but more kind of, I just want to learn about him, who my heart loves. And so I think within the first semester at Notre Dame, I switched over to theology. And then when I got there as well, I would say definitely those first 4 years of undergrad, there was a bit of a struggle because I had had this complete change of life, but I was very kind of accustomed to the old lifestyle. And so I remember going there and kind of not being sure how to have devout Catholic friends. Like I didn't know how to what that looked like. And I found the really devout kids like kind of intimidating, but like I was super devout at that point. But anyway, so those first couple of years were kind of tumultuous, kind of figuring out this thing of living in the Lord and what does that look like. And but anyway, so I switched over to theology. And then yeah, I mean, I think thankfully I ended up having the good professors, you know, there's some questionable folks out at Notre Dame, but there are some excellent ones as well. And I happened to really kind of have the good ones. And so my faith just really matured, really deepened. The beautiful theology of the history of the church is just, I mean, again, talk about there being more. When you access the beauty of the teachings of the church, the rich tradition, what the saints have said, what the fathers have said, I mean, it's just like looking at a cathedral ceiling. I mean, you just, it's just huge and immense and beautiful, and you just don't get tired of learning about it. So that's another thing I encourage for everyone, is just study the faith. I mean, there's just, it's a treasure chest. So, yeah, I think pretty soon on, I mean, I really, along with falling in love with the Lord, there was a deep love for the church, you know, her structure, her hierarchy, the Holy Father. And so my junior year, I did a semester abroad in Rome, and there I fell in love. There's a lot of falling in love involved with following the Lord. It's like one love after the other just kind of keeps appearing in your life. But I, at that point, had a kind of random pass by of John Paul II. He just drove past me when I was on the street one day, and that was just, you know, an instant being enamored with the papacy and the gift of the papacy and the beauty of the magisterium and how it kind of keeps us really in Christ. So the semester in Rome, and I think that igniting of love for the church is what then spawned a mission that's where I belong, is to work and serve in the church.
Beautiful. And you know, Megan mentioned the importance of studying the faith, and you know there's a lot of amazing resources out there that can be utilized. So you don't necessarily have to go to Notre Dame to get a degree. There's a lot of great resources, you know, locally, and you know, I'm very proud of St. Charles Borromeo Seminary offers a graduate program for, you know, for lay people, you know, in the evenings, over the summers and that sort of thing. And phenomenal professors. I know I'm constantly quoting the professors that I experienced, when I was in the seminary and that sort of thing. And what you find, you know, when you study theology, especially when you have fallen in love with our Lord, the way Megan is talking about, like, then like the more you love him, the more you want to know him, then the more you know him, the more you love him. And it's just this beautiful cycle of just kind of going deeper and that sort of thing. And so, St. Charles Borromeo might be an outlet. Certainly, you know, one of the signs of a man being called to the priesthood is this desire to kind of study in the seminary. So if this is resonating in your heart, that's a good sign from my perspective. You may not be happy about it, but it's a good sign from my perspective that God may be calling you to the priesthood and that sort of thing. But, you know, St. Charles Seminary for those who are local, but then there's the Augustine Institute where you can take classes online and a lot of other wonderful resources. Ascension Press puts out a lot of wonderful DVD series that you can really kind of grow and learn the faith. And do it in the comfort of your own home. And so I think this is an unprecedented time of grace where the laity has more resources to learn theology than ever before.
Absolutely.
And so don't hesitate to take up that, you know, cause and that sort of thing. And just curious, before we get into the meat of, you know, our talk here, but not that this hasn't been meaty. We'll edit that out, I think. No, I don't think we could do that. But anyway, you know, what did your prayer life look like then during those high school, college years?
Yeah, so very Eucharistic. I mean, and thankfully that priest that kind of entered my life very early on, he himself was very Eucharistic as well. So he really encouraged my time in front of the Blessed Sacrament. So I was definitely at that point daily, probably at least an hour in front of the Blessed Sacrament, daily Mass. The Holy Rosary right away, that was brought in. I remember that. Just everything comes alive. As you mentioned, it's like the lights go on and everything all of a sudden is alive for you. And then I remember, too, I would say those first couple of years, two other big devotions was the reading of the Gospel of John. I think I read that, like, I don't know, 20 times during those first couple of years. That was very, that priest particularly recommended the Gospel of John. And then the other one was the Stations of the Cross. When I was at Notre Dame, I did the Stations a lot. I just very much identified with him and his suffering at that, you know, especially that period of my life. So, yeah, so that I would say, yeah, I mean, I was like really devout. I just really, you know, like, and there were times when I spent hours in front of the Blessed Sacrament, you know, and, but again, and that wasn't, it wasn't forced. It was just that was the period of my life where there's just deep immersion. The Lord called me into I would say it's balanced out a little bit more now.
Sure, sure.
But at that time, yeah, a long time.
Oh, praise God. And it's so funny coming from, you know, the conversion experience. I think we've all experienced a conversion experience. I know I have, and that sort of thing. So one, if you're still in that party mode, you know, then, and you're looking at somebody, well, you just spend an hour in church, you know,
like, what?
Like, why would you do that? Like, how boring is that? And that sort of thing. And yet, like, just the opposite, like, this is fulfilling. And it's not like a temporary feeling good that the partying scene gives. And then, which often ends up with a hangover experience and like regret, you know, where you get fulfilled and that resonates with you and it stays with you. And you then have that fulfillment, that relationship, that joy, that peace that you get, you then have that to share with others too, as you go forward. So, you know, where the party scene and what our culture tends to kind of like form us is to be very selfish and self-focused, where, you know, like, this is just the opposite. You know, you're being blessed, which then you get sent forth as a blessing to others. And so we're very blessed to have Megan Coakley here, who is a wonderful blessing for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. She's the director for the Office of the New Evangelization. In a little bit, I'll invite her to share with everyone her website and contact information. And, you know, I'm Father DeLisa. I'm the vocation director for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. And you are listening to the Vocation Hour. You know, we are dedicated to building up a culture of vocations, and really the fundamental way we do that is, you know, through evangelization. We, you know, this conversation we're having with Megan is bringing such clarity that we really, as Catholics, we're not always successful of bringing our people who are faithful at one level, going to church on Sunday, they like being Catholic, I like the way Megan said that, but to get them to the point of actual discipleship, where they're committing the entirety of their lives to doing it God's way. You know, I think oftentimes when we like being Catholic, our Catholicism is a component of our lives, but we're still in the driver's seat. But really, like, full-blown Catholicism, full maturity in the faith, discipleship is when we put God in the driver's seat. And you know, when God's not in the driver's seat, then it's easy to resist a vocation to the priesthood or religious life. It's, you know, it's easy to do things our own way based on our own agenda. But then, you know, we're supposed to get to the point where God is setting the agenda. And, you know, from, you know, if you haven't had that conversion experience where you recognize, like, this is awesome. When God is in the driver's seat, it's like an adventure. It brings you joy. You have all kinds of experiences that you never would have experienced. You know, before that experience, you know, people joke, you know, BC, before Christ, you know, like in one's life, you know, it looks like it's daunting. It looks like it's hurt, like sacrifice in a painful way, as opposed to sacrifice in a joyful unity with our Lord and that sort of thing. And so, you know, seek our Lord. You know, he wants you to find him. And so seek him with your whole heart. And, you know, if, you know, something may be resonating in your heart, if you don't understand what this is, but you're just have a sense that there's more for you out there. You know, we're both here to give the testimony. There is more for you out there. Yeah. And don't be afraid to go get it. And, you know, and you know, in both of our comments, you know, like, a great starting point is spending time with our Lord before the Blessed Sacrament. You know, that's wonderful. So let's fast forward, Megan, to your role now in the Archdiocese, which is, you know, you're the director for the Office of the New Evangelization. I guess a fundamental question, this word has been thrown around, you know, a lot, the new evangelization. You know, how would you describe the new evangelization?
Yeah, thanks. Well, So the mission of the church has always been evangelization. So from the moment that the Lord ascended into heaven, he gave a mandate to his apostles and his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations. Lo, I will be with you always to the end of the age. So the church has always understood, and Pope Paul VI said it very clearly, the church exists to evangelize. That's what she's here for. That's what Christ made her to be. And there's a great line from the 2012 Synod. There was a couple of documents that came out of that, the 2012 Synod on the New Evangelization, where they basically define the church in this way. It's probably my favorite definition of the church. The church is the place created by Christ in history where we can encounter him. Mm. So in other words, he created the Catholic Church as the place in human history where the human person comes into contact with Christ, with the Son of God. That's what we're here for. And so that's what evangelization is. It's just simply being that place that is conducive to the encounter of the human heart with Christ. Mm. And so the church exists for that. She has existed for that for 2,000 years, and what's, you can see it particularly manifested in the lives of the saints who were just burning with desire for souls to bring people to Christ and bring them to Christ at no matter what the cost. Where we get the language of the new evangelization, it comes to us really from John Paul II, who coined the term. And why he added that language of new was really for two reasons. One of the things, John Paul II was a genius at discerning the signs of the times. Mm. He was really... could assess culture in a way that, you know, we really have not seen. I mean, a number of our popes have been very good at that, but John Paul II was a genius. Mm. And he really identified that the human race has entered a new time in history, that the era that we live in now, pretty much from the Enlightenment, you know, 17th, 18th century onward, has been a threshold for the human race. We're dealing with things now that the human race has never had to deal with before, both good and bad. And so his sense or his instinct was that the church's mission of evangelization has to be a response to this new time. Mm. So we're not changing the teaching. The message is the same. Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. But the church understands that we have to communicate Christ in a way that the modern human person can comprehend. Mm. And so there's this way that the church is in this period of very deep discernment of what does that look like? The church always has to be discerning about something new, has to be authentically new and just not new in a random kind of, this sounds good. You know, like it has to be faithful to our origins, to the apostolic faith. So it's new in that sense that the human race itself is in a new situation. Mm. But also the church, there's another side of the new that is, I think, is also critically important that we sometimes forget. The newness is also the fact that Jesus Christ himself is always new. Mm. So it's not that the church, we kind of look around and we see this newness and we just say, ah, you know, what do we do? In other words, Christ himself is always new. He's always doing a new thing. Mm. And so the church, we should have a lot of confidence that we have the source of newness in our bosom, in the bosom and the heart of the church, the Eucharist, this kind of eternal wellspring of the Holy Spirit, who's always doing a new thing. So we have the answer to the modern world. We have the answer to the modern questions. And like I said, the critical piece there is the discernment. What is that? What does that look like? Because as we said, the teaching does not change, right? Mm. But it's the way we communicate. It's the, as John Paul II, it's new in its ardor. So it's new in its fire, new in its methods, and new in its expression. So what language can we use to communicate the perennial truths of the church to the modern ear?
So it's not simply Megan Coakley coming up with a new initiative that was very creative and wonderful, but it's really like, you know, I love what you said there, like our Lord is always new and he's doing a new work in our midst and he's the initiator, the driver, the executioner in the best sense of that, of this new evangelization. And we simply, at one level, it's simply us trying to figure out you know, what he's doing, one sense. And also at the same time, like we're big on paradox in the Catholic Church. So we want to hold that out with simply figuring out what Jesus is doing. The same token, he's going to use all of our talents and abilities and capabilities and our ability to do social media. Mm-hmm. You know, we have Jocelyn, our producer of our show. She's absolutely wonderful, you know, to be able to bring, you know, the gospel into the radio, into television and all the other things. We're expecting Jocelyn to cause this, the Vocation Hour to be a national radio show before too long. So you know, we're really doing a great thing here. But it's our Lord's initiative, but he's given us this talent and capability, and he wants to utilize that as well if we allow him to.
Yeah.
That's powerful. So what kinds of, you know, things then, this new ardor, you know, where do you see the, because a lot of people would say, like, well, I see my parish church is, you know, the school's closed down now. My parish, you know, is being merged. That's very painful, especially with the, you know, in Philadelphia and Camden and other places too, where like we so strongly identify with the parish, and all of a sudden our parishes are being merged and that sort of thing. Some would say it looks like that the church is receding, you know, and yet, you know, people who are connected to the new evangelization sees the church in this great potency for you know, a future, you know, success and you know, our Lord being glorified through the efforts of the church. So where do you see this ardor at?
Yeah, well, you know, I mean, on the one hand, what I run into a lot in my work is I think generally folks who are practicing to some degree in their parishes, they're watching this mass exodus, right? People are leaving the church in very high numbers. The numbers are declining. It's not just the Catholic Church. It's all over the place. But our problem is here, the Catholic Church. So they see that. And they want to do something about it. So I've noticed that a lot of times the spark for the new evangelization starts with, in a sense, this crisis. People are seeing the crisis. It's very obvious. And they want to do something about it. Now, what happens typically is what they want to do is immediately get those people back. So they want to go outward and kind of bring in, especially all of us listening, have family members who are away from the faith. You know, to some degree or other, some of them fully away, some have gone to other denominations or just not typically, especially now there's this group called the Nones, N-O-N-E-S, who just don't practice anything. So we all see that, and we all kind of, again, even if we're at the level of just we like being Catholic, we don't want people to have been leaving our club, you know, we don't. So we see that. But I think, and this is why I said this language of discernment is so critical, what we don't often, I think, identify is the root problem. So there is a root problem here. Why, you know, so if you're seeing the tree dying, you have to identify what is the disease causing it. What's the root issue? Why there's no fruit on this tree, which is kind of what we're seeing here, kind of a lack of spiritual fruit. So, and the root problem, and this has been voiced by our last four popes, has been that there is this really kind of, in a sense, severe crisis level lack of personal encounter with Christ among average Catholics. So we are a people who like being Catholic. We've typically been Catholic a long time, and yet very few of us have a personal relationship with Jesus. He's not a part of our everyday life, animating our lives, illumining our lives, bringing us the joy that we need, bringing us the solution to our problems. And so what I would identify, and this is in union with the church, it's not my identification, it's the church, but I believe it, and this is what I'm operating out of here in Philly, is that the antidote to this mass exodus of people from the church is addressing the issue of the lack of personal encounter with Christ, personally, and particularly in the Eucharist. I think Father Barron, Bishop Barron recently gave a conference, and that's what he basically said, we're a church running on empty. You know, we're not drawing life from Christ. And so you think of in the book of Ezekiel, where he's describing that tree planted by the living water, and of course the trees that are drawing life from the source are the ones that are flourishing. And that means flourishing in vocations. It means flourishing in mass attendance, sacrament reception. And so the fact that we are declining in those things means that we're not drawing from the source. Our decline is symptomatic of the fact that we're not drawing from the source. So the work of my office right now, for the last 4 years that I've been here, has really been almost exclusively devoted to trying to address this particular issue of the lack of personal life-changing experience on the part of most Catholics. And I would include in that, this is a little bit of a challenge I'm issuing, even daily Mass goers,
yes,
regular rosary prayers, may not themselves have heard the Lord personally speaking to their heart. You know, there's a beautiful letter from Mother Teresa. She wrote it to her sisters. So these are religious sisters, right? Very devout, stripped of all wealth. They live a poor life. Daily Mass, daily Holy Hour. She wrote them a letter and she said to them, "I am afraid that some of you still have not yet heard the voice of Jesus speaking in your own heart." So even religious sisters may not yet, right? So the work of my office, I think that that's kind of where I sense the Lord is continuing to have us work, in a sense, to not worry about the exodus just yet. Well, going after, we're working on that a little, but my sense is the deep illness is still internal, and that we have to do this internal labor inside the church with the practicing Catholics to, in a sense, to prepare a place for the people to come home to.
Yeah. So, and just to say, in other words, and one that challenge too of, you know, the lack of personal encounter, that personal relationship. You know, I would even say amongst my brother priests out there, it's a challenge for them too, as well as religious and the lay faithful, that it's so, you know, our cultural Catholicism is so strong, and it's good, like it grew up to support the faith and support this personal encounter, but somehow it took over where somebody could, you know, be part of the club. And I'm doing that in air quotes. You can't see that, but yeah, and I'm taking one of Megan's terms from before, you know, like, and that sort of thing. And then you're pushed along through years of, you know, Catholic school, and you know the data of what the church teaches, but, you know, it's still like empty without that personal encounter. And, you know, some people can, you know, if one would be capable of going through the seminary and passing the test and that sort of thing, and you know having an enthusiasm for being Catholic, but without that at the level of the core of your being, that encounter with our Lord that could just set you on fire. So this is a problem at every level of the church, that, you know, and so you know what, and what Megan so clearly is saying then, so, you know, the best thing that what you and I can do for the new evangelization is to enter as deeply in our own personal relationship with our Lord, and abide there and wait for the marching orders. Like it's not just about like, well, we got to go do something. Let's go, you know, build the better, you know, mousetrap, you know, like let's, you know, but it's no, let's enter into, you know, let's recognize what the root cause of the issue is. Yeah. And then let each and every one of us entering into the solution of gaining that, you know, or allowing ourselves to be drawn into this personal abiding relationship with our Lord. Wow, that's powerful.
Yeah. And just to speak to your point, you know, with this work, you know, we have 219 parishes, we have a massive cultural crisis situation, and I'm like a one person office, and I sometimes get overwhelmed. There are times when I just go home to pray and I'm just like, I have sensed that the Lord says, just kind of to address that in me, but I think for all of us, just over and over, like his sole desire is to be in union with our hearts. That's his desire. And somehow it's very ironic, because the world would say, go out and do a lot of stuff to solve this problem. Whereas it seems to me the economy of salvation is kind of like a complete opposite. That if we just, in a sense, devote our time and energy to our relationship with him, we just naturally become fruitful, just naturally this life begins to pour into the church, because as you mentioned earlier, it is Christ who's the primary evangelizer. He's the only one who can solve this problem. And it's a huge problem if no one has noticed. So I found that kind of lifts the burden off of me that, okay, I can do that. I can just be attentive to my daily prayer life, and I can be responsive to your invitations when my heart needs to change, when I've committed sin and need to work on that. You know, that's something I can do. And then, you know, from that, we get our marching orders, which is typically things he hands us little by little that can begin to actually affect really fruitful solutions to the problem.
So I apologize. I had you on the show thinking that you had all the answers and you were going to be the catalyst for making it, but I'm teasing a lot there, but you know, that's a great point. And I think that's, you know, that insight of like, you know, it's not me in the church that's going to bring about success. It's all our Lord. It's our Lord working through us. Like it's, you know, I think, you know, we talk about the priesthood all the time here. And I think, you know, there's an analogy of the ordained priesthood that the priesthood of the laity, you know, needs to learn from. Like, you know, like, you know, it's not me going up there and saying, take this off you. This is my body. You know, like that's not going to get us anywhere. Yeah. You know, if it's just me, you know, it's our Lord speaking through me. It's our Lord acting through me. You know, as a priest, I have the amazing privilege to be in the person of Jesus's head. Mm-hmm. And that, you know, so I need to know what he's intending to do at that moment. And I need to cooperate with that. And that's where we get the sacramental life. Same thing, you know, like we, you know, a lot of times you hear people don't go to confession because, you know, they think only God can forgive sins. And that's true. Mm-hmm. Only God can forgive sins. But the reality of the church is that, you know, we encounter God through the church and through the ordained minister in a particular way for the sacraments. So that way, when you hear the words, I absolve your sins, now that doesn't count for the listening audience. So don't think you just got absolved. But when you hear those words, it's really Jesus doing the speaking. And St. John Paul II said, you know, we're lending our voice, but Jesus is doing the speaking. Well, what's happening at the level of the sacrament that everyone comes to be fed with is meant to be happening in the entirety of our lives. Yeah. You know, then our Lord then puts, you know, one person in front of you, and then you address that person. How can I love this person? How can I be a witness to this person? What does this person need that I can give to them? Mm-hmm. And do it with great love? And that's, you know, that's really where the church is at. That's the bread and butter of the church. Mm-hmm. It's not necessarily like, let's develop all the best programs in the world.
Yeah.
A lot of times, you know, we live in a world where in the corporate sectors, like that's what it is. Like, oh, we need a big marketing push. We need, you know, this and that sort of thing where, you know, like those things can be tools with marginal success and that sort of thing, but it's not the core answer. Yeah. And Megan is doing a beautiful job of directing us in, like, what's the core answer? Yeah. You know, as I'm listening, Megan, thank you for the great gift that you are and beautiful analysis of the situation. And it's so simple in one sense what the solution is, you know, and it's just a matter of getting people to that point. I would imagine some people are thinking, like, why haven't we heard this before? How do we get Megan Coakley to our parish? You know, so I'll raise that question. How do we get Megan Coakley to a parish out there?
Oh, well, I'm happy to come to any parish. I do this a lot. I go out and kind of talk about evangelization or any of the other kind of theology of the church. So you can certainly just contact the Office for the New Evangelization and we can work something out. Obviously, you want to check that with your pastor first. Just make sure he wants me to come. No, I've been out to a lot of them. So you can go to the Office for the New Evangelization website, which is phillyevang.org, or you can call the office itself, 215-587-5630.
So phillyevang.org. Mm-hmm. That's wonderful. And that's great. And then what, you know, our listening audience is broad for the show now. So we also encounter people all throughout New Jersey and that sort of thing. Is in most dioceses, is there a counterpart for your office, or is that hit or miss given any particular diocese? What just curious about that.
Yeah, you know, it is a little hit or miss. New Jersey, actually, I believe most of the dioceses there do have an office for evangelization. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, you should be able to successfully check on your diocesan website and find out who's heading it up there.
Wonderful.
There's some great people in New Jersey.
Wonderful. And and are there ways people that can partner with you in the work that you're doing? What?
Oh, yeah. I mean, the more the merrier as far as partnering, because I think especially because, you know, as we're discerning what ministries can help parishes enact this work of evangelization, a lot of times it costs, I mean, to be very frank, costs a lot of money to bring these things in. So to partner with other dioceses or multiple parish partnerships to bring these things in and then invite the whole region, that's actually ideal, especially because we all get to meet each other and then find out kind of what's bearing the most fruit. So, yeah, I'm very open to that.
Great, great, great. Well, we're looking, the shows go so quick, and we're looking at about 10 more minutes in the show, probably closer to 8 minutes since I got the 10-minute warning about 2 minutes ago. you know, what are some things that's happening in the office that you want people to know about?
Oh, well, like I said, you know, what we're looking for is to address this root issue of the personal encounter with the Lord. That's where all life springs from. That's where the life of the church springs from. So what we try to do is pull in, like I said, the ministries that are doing that well. Because what I would say is we've got a number of people, laity especially, who have this great desire to do something about the problem, need a little bit of maybe pointing out about this root issue, because a lot of times, again, we just approach it in a very business or worldly way of kind of let's develop, better marketing. So in other words, just coaching a little bit on kind of the root issue here of this personal encounter with the Lord, and then finding ministries that can offer the formation for that, offer the tools to do it, basically. So the question is now, yes, I want to do that. How do I do it? Mm-hmm. I do a lot of discerning of ministries, what has borne the most fruit, which ones are Christ-centered, where they're about an encounter. So, for example, we're bringing in just in a couple of weeks, in June 17th and 18th, we're bringing in the Christ Life Evangelization process out of the Archdiocese of Baltimore. And the whole first 7 weeks of that process, its sole aim is to invite people into this very initial encounter with Jesus, personal, deeply personal and intimate. And then from there, they're then formed in authentic discipleship. And then they're also formed in how to bring other people to the Lord, or bring the Lord to other people. So we're training for that coming up in June. And then I think probably very big for next fall will be an introduction of the diocese to the Unbound Ministry, which is a ministry of prayer that helps people use the basic movements of the gospel to overcome the interior obstacles that we all have to that relationship with the Lord. So I think everybody likes Jesus. I mean, for the most part, I mean, it's rare to hear somebody who's just like, I don't like Jesus, but but the problem is making that movement from liking him to being in love, and also to then, it's similar to a marriage, progressing in that love for the rest of your life. And then, especially if you're married, you know that as that love progresses, you run into all kinds of problems and obstacles and weaknesses and sins. And so Unbound is this way of praying to help you unravel those obstacles, diffuse them, remove them, to be what they would call be delivered from them, so you can move forward, so your love can deepen, so your love can thrive. And so that actually helps in your relationship with Christ, but also your relationship with other people, because, of course, the personal relationship with Christ is never exclusive. It involves a communion with the body, with the community of the church. So being able to relate to one another in authentic communion is also a critical part of discipleship. So Unbound is another big one that we're trying to bring in.
So would Unbound be ideal for somebody who says, for years I've been wanting to grow in my relationship with Christ, and I feel stuck. I'm not going anywhere.
Yeah.
This would be an ideal, ministry then to plug into to help to discern, well, what's the block,
exactly,
and then to eliminate that.
Yeah, I mean, really, I know there, especially I would say folks in their 20s and 30s, the young adult population. A lot of us, and I just remember a lot of friends in college and graduate school, really struggling with vocation discernment, really not knowing what God wants them to do, or not being able to just make a decision. I sense a call to the priesthood, but kind of can't get past that stage. That's where Unbound, I think, is actually critical, because Unbound is the way of praying that in a sense unblocks our ears. It makes us, or unblocks our will, because a lot of times it's about making a decision and sticking with it. And that's sometimes we our wills are actually bound. And we kind of struggle with being decisive. So Unbound is a beautiful way to kind of find out what it is that's inhibiting your decision, or inhibiting your ability to hear the Lord's voice. And so I think I've been calling it really the missing piece of the new evangelization. It's a key piece that all of us need, Amen. Myself included.
Absolutely. Praise God. That's wonderful. So, Unbound. So you've been discerning these ministries. So every ministry that is coming out of your office, just to say again, it's Christ-centered and it's bearing fruit, And so you've done the homework then, if you're at the parish and you're just like, we would love to kind of, if you're in the parish council or working closely with the pastor, and you're like, we want to do something, because, we see the numbers aren't in the pews. We know something has to happen. And so, you know, we want to find something to do because we are in that mode and that sort of thing. And, you know, true, like, you know, whatever we can do to connect with our Lord is the best thing. But then, like, if, you know, if you feel compelled to do something, simply, you know, going to your website, you know, you would be able to connect you with all these kind of vetted ministries that, you know, root people in a relationship with Christ and are bearing fruit.
Yeah.
And you've already done the hard work of vetting, you know, vetting these ministries.
Yes. Yeah. The website lists a whole bunch of the different things that are out there. So there's so, I've only mentioned two. There are a lot of people doing tremendous work across the country and the world. And so just, the goal on the website was to provide a place where people could go to discern for themselves, because then every parish is different. And so not all are called to Christ Life, not all are called to Christ Renews His Parish, whatever it is. So it is important too for the parish to see what's out there and then go into prayer themselves and discern what is the Lord calling them to.
Beautiful, yeah. Beautiful. And how about like door-to-door evangelization? How's that coming along?
Right. So this is the big thing. That I think a lot of people, when they hear evangelization, this is the first thing they think of, because we all know the Jehovah's Witnesses. And so I think a lot of folks actually find that very intimidating. So the first point I'll say is not everybody's called to door-to-door. And don't worry, you don't have to stand out on street corners. It really is fundamentally about talking about your life with the Lord with the people you know. I mean, that's fundamentally what it is. But there are people called to go door-to-door. And so there's a number of groups out there doing that. St. Paul Street Evangelization is one of them. There's also an awesome religious community in the Archdiocese of New York. They're called the Parish Visitors of Mary Immaculate. They are a contemplative religious community, and their sole charism is to go out door-to-door in parishes and just begin to make contact. And just to give you a sense that whether or not this is fruitful, actually, my mother was a fallen away Catholic and was converted by one of these sisters knocking on her door. And so
beautiful.
I actually am where I am because somebody knocked on my mother's door before
God.
I was even conceived.
Beautiful.
Yeah, right? So it's a beautiful witness to their fruitfulness that here's somebody now doing what they're doing.
Beautiful. Oh, well, praise God. Megan, you are awesome. Thank you for the gift that you are, and
thanks,
we praise God for the gift that you know the Archdiocese has with you, and you know we praise God for you following your vocation to want to bring about this new evangelization in the church and that sort of thing. Well, this is the Vocation Hour. Thank you so much for listening. We're on the first Friday of every month, and you know, keep coming back. If I can do anything for you, don't hesitate to reach out. My name is Father DeLisi. I'm the Vocation Director for Philadelphia. You can get my information at Heed the Call. That's www.heedthecall. If you have questions for Megan Coakley and you remember that, but you don't remember her website, which is, you know, say it again, Megan.
Phillyevange.org.
Phillyevange.org. You know, you can reach out to her. She's a public speaker. She, you know, she comes in, works with your evangelization group. There's so many things that she can do. She's got a great resource on her website. And really the fundamental for greater success in vocations, we're not even going to be able to get there if we don't have success first with evangelization. And it all is rooted in our Lord. So let's close with a quick prayer. Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you for all the gifts that you give to us. And we ask that you draw all who are listening at this moment into a deeper and more abiding relationship with you. We ask that you release us from all that is an obstacle to coming to know you in the most intimate and deepest way in our hearts. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Until next month, God bless you.